Hopefully that's, we there? We on? Sweet. Praise God. Good morning, everyone. What a joyous morning, what a joyous afternoon it was yesterday, hearing the rumors that finally, after all the prayers and vigils and all the things for the last 3, going on 4 years, that our brother is free, that our fellow compatriots and fellow Americans are free from their prisons that were being held for spurious reasons. This morning, as we go into our text here in Mark chapter 3, as we just about ready to the last few little tidbits here in chapter 3, I wanted to read to you, it's with bittersweet heart that I read this, because we really do need to be praying for Wycliffe Bible translators and things like that. I'm going to be showing a video hopefully this coming Wednesday, and the speaker is going to be talking about this particular thing. But it's concerning the translations there that are the original article that came out was that the pastors, the bishops, the people there in Africa in particular, were protesting the Bible translations that were being spoken of to that were wanting to come in with the Bible and the new translations. And I want to read part of this article, and you'll see you, and I hope you understand why they were going to make some changes in the Bible. And the whole reason for the purpose of changing certain things in the Bible was in order that hopefully it wouldn't offend, or that it wouldn't cause people to shut their minds off. Truth does that. Real truth does that, especially when you're not seeking it. It shuts your mind down real quick when you're faced with the truth. And that's just the way that it is. This is the second. This was one of the second articles. Now it's not real new and real recent, but it's pertinent to what we're going to be talking about here in chapter 3. And let me read it. It's from a website that I often get some news from, and it's at the beginning. I told you it was with a bitter heart. So we need to continue to pray for Wycliffe and for Michelle and our, she's our sister missionary there that is, does that bother anybody saying that? Sister missionary? No. Yeah, okay, good. Because she is. She's our sister and she's a missionary. But unfortunately, some of the people in leadership have grasped onto this idea of political correctness. And this is what I wanted to open up with this. It says, Wycliffe Bible I won't read the whole article, obviously. You can find it on WND, the World Net Daily. Wycliffe Bible translators firing back at an allegation that it is softening the language of the Bible to it prepares for Muslim countries in order not to offend the Muslim majorities there. WND reported earlier on the developing controversy that involves Wycliffe Bible translators, the Summer Institute of Linguistics and Frontiers, all of which were reported producing Bible translations that remove or modify terms which they have deemed offensive to Muslims. Involved in the removal is any references to God as Father, to Jesus as the Son or Son of God. One example of such change can be seen in an Arabic version of the Gospel of Matthew produced and promoted by Frontier and SIL. It changes Matthew 28:19, which we should all be familiar with, as baptizing them. This was the proclamation that Jesus, this is the gospel. This is what he commissioned us to do as believers. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yay, it flipped. I'm trying to get this in a bigger text so I can read it. That's what our Bibles read. Baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To this, cleanse them by water in the name of Allah, His Messiah, and His Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? You see the harm that it does? While the Bible teaches throughout about God the Father, and by the way, as I was explaining to somebody earlier in the week, when we refer to God as Father, it's not something that's a new concept to the New Testament. He himself says he is a father. He's a father of peoples. He's the one himself proclaims himself as such in the original languages of Hebrew. So it's not us that is doing this. It's trying to change what the Bible says. This is what God speaks himself. This is what he has revealed about himself. And so while the Bible teaches about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Muslims are told in the Quran that God has no children. They perceive Jesus as another prophet. And we'll learn more about this on Wednesday. I'm excited for those that are going to come and watch this, and I think they'll be pretty surprised about certain things. According to Joshua Lingel of I2 Ministries, even more dramatic change a change is the Arabic and the Bangladesh or Bangla translations. In Arabic, Bible translators error by translating Father as Lord, Guardian, Most High, and God. In Bangla, Son of God is mistranslated Messiah of God, consistent with the Quran's Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, which refers the references the merely human Jesus. When we go back into, when we go here in chapter 3, where we're reading in Mark, I'm going to turn this off now so we don't get a sneak attack and this thing goes off on me. This is sadly a reality. This political correctness, if we allow it into the church, it will kill. It will kill people and churches, and it'll kill the Word of God. We can't let that bother us. We need to speak the truth. And when Jesus was here, last when we were talking about the things that Jesus had done, he had chosen his 12, he called them out by name to come with him. They had come to his, as Mark puts it, to his home country. And there was a lot of people there. We're going to see that it could have been that there was thousands that had followed, okay? And so Jesus was busy doing what he came to do. He came to proclaim the Word of God. Now, the Word that Jesus was proclaiming wasn't washed down, and it wasn't desirous of not offending. Just the opposite. It was given and spoken in truth, and it did offend. And we'll know that. We know that from a couple weeks ago when Jesus had healed that poor guy with the arm that was mangled, that didn't work, that was withered. And he healed and did good on the Sabbath. And his reward by the people that knew the law, the people that practiced the law, the people that studied and lived their whole life for the law, was that they had gathered themselves together with evildoers to find out how they could destroy Jesus. This was what happened. And like we were saying on Wednesday, this, by and large, it is said that blood, the blood of the saints, is the seed of the church. We've always been persecuted. We will always be persecuted. It's just something we have to get used to and get in our mindset. It's going to happen. They wanted to kill Jesus. They had already committed sin against their own law that they held up so highly. Because what did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? You've heard it said, to what? To hate your enemies, right? And he said, he turned it around, and he made it even more, he raised the stakes, he raised the bar, and he said, no, I'm telling you to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, for to bless those who curse you. in our humanity, we cannot do that. He is supplying us with something that we can reach to. He's given us the hope that we can do these things, even in the midst of the persecution. And he also said to love your enemies. And he said, if you have hate in your heart for your brother, you have committed what?
Murder.
They wanted to kill him because of what he was doing. But even more so because of what he was teaching. His truth that he was bringing was so dynamic and so different to everything that they had ever believed that, and it shouldn't have been, but it was, because he was preaching truth. And as I've said before from Mark chapter 1, verse 38, that's what he said he primarily came to do, was to come to preach and to teach. That was his first and foremost desire to do. And so Jesus he's put in this position where these guys are now out to kill him. They're out to get him. So as we begin here in Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through 30, we're going to see, and remember last week we left off, he had chosen the 12. He had come into this home. It was so crowded that they couldn't even eat. The most intimate thing that could be done in their mindset and in their hearts, to be part of one another in a meal, to share with one another intimately. It's called koinonia in the Greek. It's a back and forth fellowship. And they had gathered there, so they weren't able to eat, they weren't able to do these things. There was a lot of people there. And his own kin had come to him, and like, man, this guy's out of his mind. He's beside himself. Or in the real, real modern vernacular, he cray cray. He is so different. There's something wrong with him, was the idea. It's funny how someone can be an alcoholic and the family just kind of goes, well, he's just struggling with that. Or a drug addict, and, oh, well, they're just struggling with that. We hurt for them, and we yearn for them to be free, but it's, you know, all right. It's just, you know, it's just, they're just going through a hard time. And any manner of other different addictions and things. But when Jesus gets hold of a heart, it's a whole different thing. When somebody gets serious about God, the family goes, man, they're crazy. They're crazy. Hey, you know what? I know, because I was called that. When Jesus got a hold of me, I was different. I was different than what I used to be. You guys didn't know me. And had you would even say the same thing. That's crazy. My family was talking about me like that. They were talking to my kids. Just give him some time. He's going through a thing. He'll get over it. And it's funny. You can be the best. I mean, today we've got some playoffs going on in the NFL, and people are, yeah, my team. I gotta get ready. I gotta get pumped up. As if that's gonna coax them to the win. And it's okay to be a fan of a team and all these things. But you get a taste of God, a real taste. You don't want to let it go. And it changes you inside. And he does something inside of us. Praise God that he does. But the family was like, yeah, this isn't what we, this is not our tradition. We're worried. What's the matter with him? And that's how we left off. His own people were going, and it's sandwiched in between that, and then next week we'll see the continuation of this mindset. But what I want to focus on is the text that we have before us, which is in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 22, 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, now, if he was back in Nazareth, when it says that they came down from Jerusalem, they had to travel a distance to get there. Okay, that's about 80 miles distance. And even if it wasn't exactly his home's his stomping grounds, the way that Mark puts it here, sounds like that's where they had gone back to. Wherever it was, they went out of their way. Now, these guys are just scribes. The scribes have people over them. that have authority over them, right? So these guys are minions. They're minions who were sent by people who are above them, and they came down, and immediately this was their hope. They came with an intent. They came with a purpose. They came with a reason. Much like we see those of his own who said, man, he's lost his mind. He's lost his senses. They came with a purpose. And it wasn't to hear what Jesus said. It wasn't to come to hear and to maybe learn and to maybe glean and maybe worship. It was for the purpose of what they were sent for. The scribes came down from Jerusalem and were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Beelzebul was a demonic god that people there in Canaan would worship. And sometimes that was the name that they would use to apply to Satan. And that's what they were saying. He's out of his mind. And these guys in particular came with an accusation. What is one of the names of Satan? What is one of the main names of his?
Devil.
Come on, keep coming. The accuser. The accuser. Yeah. These guys came accusing. Hey, what this guy's doing, and he did it. Now remember, if there's this big crowd, I can picture that. I can picture them spacing themselves out so that they're in different parts of this crowd. And so they could say it loud enough for enough people and with this accusation. He's possessed. He's possessed by Satan himself. This is one of his names, is the accuser. These guys came to accuse. They didn't come to learn, to glean, to maybe find themselves as disciples. They came for a purpose. They came with blindness, and they came with a hardness of heart. They came to protect their turf. This is our turf, and we're going to do whatever it takes to protect it, because our bosses said so. He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. That's in reference to Beelzebul. He's possessed by the one who is the ruler of these demons who possess people, ruin their lives, cause them to do all manner of harm to their own bodies, and cause all this disruption and all this chaos and all this pain and suffering in this world, in these people. And they're saying, the one that is doing the ultimate good, that's casting these guys out, that's getting rid of these demons so that these people can have decent lives, he's doing it by that power. Father, I just pray that you would just have your way. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have given us, that we can trust it. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust it enough to know that we don't need to change it for anyone, that we can stand on it, and if they're offended, that's the way that it is. We know that, and I know, Lord, that you were an offense to me because of your holiness and righteousness in my BC era. Before Christ, I wanted nothing to do with you. And that's the way that it is. Truth. What did I want to know about truth for? I was living a lie. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your light. I thank you for your word that you revealed to us and that we have before us, if we'll only take hold of it and abide in it and learn from it. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way. Just open it up to us, that we might know you all the more, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Have your way, Lord, amongst us. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. So they were already accusing this beautiful, beautiful Savior of, because that's what he was doing. He was saving people. He was saving people from the torture of these demons and doing things, and they're accusing him that he's doing it by that very power. I love this next passage because I can picture it. I can picture Jesus looking at them going, come here. I want to talk to you. How many of you, like me, weren't the best cooperative student in school? How many of you got to hear over the loudspeaker, Michael Dale to the principal's office? Rudy Rodriguez, could you please come to the principal's office? Yeah, I got to hear that more than once. I get the same kind of, and it's your heart just drops, because it ain't usually for anything good. Okay, it's not, hey, congratulations, you're doing really well. It's not that. No, you hear that, and even sometimes at work, you know, when they have the loudspeaker over the intercom, Rudy Rodriguez to the front office, please. What now? Your heart drops. I can imagine these guys, but they're so hardened, they probably didn't have that reaction. But I can imagine him looking with that fiery look of his and said, come here, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you something. And he called them to himself, it says in verse 23, and began speaking to them in parables. So immediately he starts making these parables, parabolic language, parabolas. How can Satan cast out Satan? Good question. How's that even possible? If I'm doing it by his power, then how can I cast out by his power? That doesn't make any sense. He immediately addresses the issue, and these characters are probably left kind of dumbfounded because they didn't think these things through. You know, as we're going through Proverbs, there's a lot of mention about the fool. The fool. And that's what I get a picture of here. These guys, they're fools. Because the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And when they do, and even if they did, in these guys' case, it was a God of their own imagination. They had jettisoned the God who is over them. And they had made this God of their own. So he asks them the question, how can Satan cast out Satan? And he says in verse 24, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Does that make sense? It does. A kingdom divided against itself, and that's how many kingdoms have fallen. It's been broken up from the inside. And I'm talking about kingdoms, you know, the Roman kingdom and all these other kingdoms, Greek kingdom, all these other kingdoms, they were broken up from the inside. They were divided. And when they're divided, people can come from the outside and destroy them. So a kingdom divided against itself, he starts making this comparison after this, and it's focusing back on this question, how can Satan cast out Satan? Kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. You take a house. How many of you guys have seen those mobile homes, the big, nice manufactured homes, and seen them driving down the freeway, and it's half a house? They have to be brought together. Because if you just set it by itself, it's going to topple. There's nothing to keep it from. They're designed that way, with those roofs. Once they bring them together, that helps stabilize, keep them straight. That's the idea here. A house divided against itself, it ain't going to stand. It's not going to do well. And in verse 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But he is finished. That's the point that he's making. It's like, what you're saying is ridiculous. It's so nonsensical. The obvious that I've just stated, it's just so simple to understand. But they're so fixated on what they want to do. They want to destroy this man. They want to destroy him. They want to kill him. And it's unlawful. It's unlawful to have that even in your heart, because that's what they wanted to do. All we want to do is find a way to kill him. And so they're amongst the people. They made this accusation with no foundation. And he's just undercut them, because he's asked question, and I'm sure, and this is why the emphasis is here, there's an exclamation point. I'm sure he said it loud enough for the people to go, you know what he's saying, That makes sense. How many times have you had a conversation with somebody and they've been so ingrained in their inability to think. They just parrot what they've been told. They parrot, especially in schools, when you talk to certain students, they can see is what they've been told. This is the only way they can think. And so they just parrot what they're told. And then you have that conversation with them and you ask them a question, well, have you ever thought about this? And they, I never thought about that. It just hits them. And I'm praying that that's what was going on here. That Satan, when he's talking about this, he says, look, if Satan is divided against himself, he cannot stand, but he is finished. He is finished. And I'm sure that there were people going, that makes sense. In verse 27, but no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So it's necessary to have some knowledge of this strong man and to be able to bind him, to keep him from being able to defend himself. If he's divided, he's already lost, right? That's the idea. In verse 28, he says, truly I say to you, and this is a very serious portion of Scripture. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men. That is great news. Amen. We should rejoice in that, because I'm guilty of all. All sins shall be forgiven, the sons of men. And I'm a son of man. So, okay, that's great. And whatever blasphemies they utter. How many of us are guilty of blaspheming God at one point or another? He says, that'll be forgiven. But, verse 29, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. This is a warning. He's warning these guys. He's saying, look, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and we're going to read a little bit about that, because we're going to go back to the law and see what it talks about when it's concerning blasphemy. See, one of the things that I think is going on here is, and I read, I don't know how many commentaries. There's no real consensus as to what is the unpardonable sin. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you're worried about it, in almost every commentary, there was kind of a consensus here. If you're worried about it, you probably haven't committed it, because you wouldn't be concerned otherwise. But in this case, this blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, I think that there's more going on here than what is written, or what we see here written, that he's not saying. It's what Jesus is not saying. And remember what I was reading earlier when I opened up the sermon on about people wanting to change the titles of God. That's blasphemy. And I don't know if they realize that, if you really think about that. Because this is what God said, this is who I am. I'm God. I am that I am. I'm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is how I exist. This is who I am. This is what he's made plain to us to know. And when we decide in our finite little minds and hearts and decide, well, it'd probably be better if we could reach more people if we just remove, change this. It's a form of blasphemy, because you're taking the character of God and you're making it whatever you want it to be. It's a serious matter. And when Jesus says, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, that's an incredibly heavy thing to think about. There's no room for forgiveness anywhere. And some people have thought it to be this idea that, well, it's just those who reject Jesus. That's the real blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Because ultimately, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit and you're rejecting God. And after all, that's what ends up, what gets us into hell is rejecting Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And it has to do with the Godhead. And this is why it's so important. Let's read some of the accounts that we've got written real quickly here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read this real quickly, if I can. I'm going to start in verse 22. I have more in your notations, in your bulletin, but I'm just going to quickly go to starting in verse 22. Then there in Matthew 12, 22, it says, "Then there was brought to him," Jesus, "a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw." So in addition to being blind and unable to speak, mute, he had this demon possessing him. This poor soul. I mean, my heart goes out to somebody like that, that their lives are just so torn up. In verse 23, "And all the multitudes were amazed." There's that idea that there's large crowds there. And this is kind of the same scene that's going on that we're reading on in Mark. "And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he?" Why would they ask such a question? Maybe they were expecting something. Maybe they were expecting someone. 173,880 days. Maybe that's what they were waiting for. But it says here in verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out?" There's a tough question. If you're going to be accusing me, who do your sons do this by? "Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, and unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters." That's a pretty indicting statement by the Lord. If you refuse to share the gospel with people, you are not gathering, you're scattering. This is convicting to me, reading these passages. Whoever is not with me is against me. Black and white, people. It's simple. He says in verse 31, "Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." Jesus has blasphemed all the day long. He really is. Everywhere, on the face of the earth, all the time. But he says, that'll be forgiven. That will be forgiven. "But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." It's a long time to not be forgiven. "Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make it the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" He just called out their tree. They're not a good tree. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." That's what their heart was full of, was this junk. "And the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Are we gathering or are we scattering? Excuse me. In Luke chapter 12, I hope that didn't come through too loud. In Luke chapter 12, it reads, starting in verse 1 through verse 12, we'll quickly read this. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, and that's why I said there was more than likely thousands of people around this whole setting. And that's why these accusers came, so they could accuse him within the hearing of the people. What is it that Hitler said? Tell a lie, tell a big lie, tell it loud enough and often enough, and people will believe it. And that's how you win over the people. They're telling a lie. Out of the hardness of their heart, this evil was spewing. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of multitude had gathered together that there were stepping on one another. Have you ever been in a crowd like that? It's so crowded that people are pushing and shoving and stepping on your feet. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's what they produce. They pretend to be something that they're not. They're teaching something that they will not do, that they're unwilling to do. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. It sounds like he's kind of pointing them out. They conspired in their own little places, in their own little inner rooms. But it's going to be made known to them. And it's going to be made known to all what they have done. It shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And this is why he's saying this. These guys have the authority to stone people to death. And he's looking at his disciples, preparing them. This is what I'm telling you. Persecution. It's going to exist. That's just the way that it is. But don't be afraid of them. Because he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Once you're dead, you're dead. They can't touch you. Everything that they could exude, all the power that they had to wield, is exhausted. You're dead. That's all they can do. Take your life. But remember what Jesus says in John. He says that even if you believe in me, and you believe in this resurrection, that even if you die, yet shall you live. That's why we're not to fear death. Because we never really taste death anymore. For those who have come to Christ and are born again, they never taste death. Now, that doesn't speak about the realities of the physical nature of death, but if the reality is in our spirit. It's just in a blink of an eye, moment, boom. Close your eyes, boom. And next thing you know, the face of Jesus. Hallelujah. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Wow. For those people who are in the church today, there's churches that will not preach that God has the authority to do this, because that might offend somebody. You mean the God that you believe in can kill people? Most certainly. And he can cast them into hell. No, they choose to go on their own. It's not what he's saying here. The word cast means I'm casting you into hell. That's what he's saying. Don't fear the one who can just kill the body. Kill the one who can kill and then has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And in the New American Standard Version, the him is capitalized to show that he's talking about God. Are not five sparrows sold and for 2 cents, and yet in verse 6, and yet none of them is forgotten by before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than any sparrows, and many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. That would include Gabriel, who stands before the face of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And he goes on to tell them, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities for what's to come, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Hallelujah. Don't make these prepared speeches. Don't worry about that. God's got it. He's got it. Now, these guys had, he was warning them that they are in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit because, as Mark says, if we go back to Mark, the way that Mark understood it as he's written and as it's been translated to us, he says that he was saying this because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. They were accusing Jesus of having, of being possessed by the enemy himself. And this is what he was saying. This is what Mark understood. And I think there is that, but I also want to read from Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. And this is how it reads. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out amongst the sons of Israel. If you wanted to be there, it's again, it's Leviticus 24, 10 through 16. Went out amongst the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and the man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. They were wrestling. Okay? They were having a dispute. In verse 11, the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name. And notice that. This is the way that it's translated. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shilemeth, and the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. So he's blasphemed the name of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What was the penalty? Verse 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who has cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. They were to take it to heart. They were to take and lay their hands on this poor soul who is now going to be killed. God takes his name seriously. And when these guys are guilty, they came with contentment. The word blasphemy means to despise something with contempt. When you blaspheme something, you're doing it with a contempt, with a hatred, with a purposed hatred. And so they were to stone him. And you shall, in verse 15, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. What's going on here is in Mark is Jesus is explaining to them, this is what should be done with them. Because the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity, the third person of who God is, they're blaspheming God. And that's what Jesus is telling them. He's exposing and he is presenting who God is. That God is, yes, monolithic in the and he's just one God. He's a monotheistic God. But he's in three persons. And each person equally is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you're blaspheming. You're worthy of being stoned, but you're worthy even more of condemning yourself forever. This is what is going on here, and that without remedy. A warning, a red light has been given. No forgiveness for this act of contempt. And that's what it was. They were contemptuously. They had come there with a purpose. They didn't come to seek God. I'm a curious guy by nature. And sometimes I want to look into certain things just because of the curiosity. And sometimes I want to turn it off because it's like, this is so terrible. I don't even want to listen to this. But sometimes I'll force myself to listen to opposing views and opposing arguments and things like that. Because on the one hand, it makes me angry. Because of the things that are being said against God. But on the other hand, it does break my heart. Because people are so blinded. Just like these guys, they cannot see. And that's why it's so important to be able to explain that yes, God is a Father. Yes, God has a Son. Yes, God has a Spirit. And He's still one. One of the things that we'll go over in the study of Islam is we're accused all the time of being polytheistic. We believe in, you Christians believe in three gods. But it's because of what they've been told. They've been told this lie. And they believe it. Because you tell a lie often enough and loud enough, they'll believe it. For the Jews, my heart breaks for those because they've been told since they were born, Yeshua is not for us. They're told this. And when God works on their heart and they see, why was I told this? Why wasn't I told the truth? Because of tradition. These guys were acting on their tradition in insolence and arrogance. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit and they were condemning themselves. Now God is gracious and he wants us to come to him and he desires for us to know him. And he shows himself in all different ways. And I love that about God. The God that we worship is the God who will, as it says in the story of the prodigal son, he runs. He's a picture of God running to us when we're headed towards him. He's not going to sit and wait. He's a God who is willing to send his son to pay for the price that we could never pay, to redeem us. We have a God of redemption. A God of reconciliation. A God of forgiveness. And when you share the truth with people, share with them that. Be honest with them. Brutally honest. I deserve hell. That's what I'm worthy of. I'm worthy of hell. That's what I deserve. On my best day, doing my best work, that's what I deserve. because of the holiness of God. But as I was reading last week, as we showed last week, because God is a just God, He's a God of redemption and a God of forgiveness. And often we separate those two, but we shouldn't, because this is what He said about Himself. We read it in Isaiah last week. Because He is just, He's righteous to forgive. Because He said He would, under the proper circumstances. Jesus is saying that those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit will not receive forgiveness. But when we share the truth with people, you can know that you're forgiven. You can know that you're guilty of the worst places in hell. And God can forgive you. That's the God that we're talking about. That's the God who loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you on a cross and to suffer in ways that we could only begin to imagine. But He loves us that much that we might know Him in the way that He should be known, in the way that we should approach Him. Like Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body. And after that, poof, nothing. But fear the one that can both kill the body and then has authority to cast into hell. We should want to come to know God as He is, as He shows Himself, because this is the way that He desires for us to know Him. So the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is one of those things where there's no real consensus that's solid. But we know that Mark says here it's because they were saying, they were attributing to Him evil when He was doing the ultimate good. I mean, think about it. I've seen a demon-possessed person. I've experienced that. And it's terrible. And to be able to cast this thing out is the ultimate good, to set them free. He sets the prisoner free. They're in chains by these things, and He's setting them free. And He did so on the Sabbath over and over and over again. The ultimate good. On the ultimate day of rest, they were taken from their prison and set free to finally rest. The ultimate good. And these guys are attributing evil to that? Such is our wickedness. Apart from Christ, we cannot see the good. God is good, and He wants us to know Him. But He wants us to know Him as He is. And sometimes that means, and all the time really, it means we have to set aside everything we thought we knew about God, and we have to seek Him here. Because here, within the pages of this Old and New Testament, He has revealed Himself to anyone, to everyone who will come and seek Him for who He is. But when we start reading into God things that aren't there, it's blasphemy. Let's not commit that, but let's rather submit and subject ourselves to the authority of God's Word and say, okay, this is what we see about you. It's not pleasant. It's like I shared with my grandkids the other day about hatred. It's not good to say hate. And I said, why? Because that's what they've been taught in school. It's not politically correct. I said, did you know that God hates? What? Yeah, He does. He hates evil because He's a loving God. He hates it because of what it does to His creation. He hates it because of what it has done to His creation. And remember that death is not the circle of life. It's not this thing that's just part of what life is. It's something that we all have to deal with. But it's the enemy of God. It wasn't intended to be. But it is because of sin. Let us repent of our sin and let us go to God knowingly who He is, the holy, righteous God who saves and who can redeem us. Because He is good. And we needn't blaspheme His name. Let us be careful how we live, because that's what we should do. And Lord, I'm guilty of just sometimes blowing it so much. But praise God for his graciousness and his kindness towards us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you came and that you have spoken so amazingly and powerfully, indescribably. The way that you put things into perspective and snap us right back into reality. The way you spoke to the souls that were around you as these accusers came and tried to make something of you that you were not. And now you try to set them straight. But as your word says, but some will not come. They just will not. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way, that if there's any here that have never committed their life, that they would. And they would come to you knowing that they can be forgiven fully. Not just a little bit, not just in part, but wholly. They can be totally free. Father, I pray that you would just have your way amongst us and send us as your missionaries, as your representatives, as your disciples, and help us to reach the lost in the dark places, in this dark place. There's a building just a few blocks away that people are going to worship, and it breaks my heart. Help us to reach them. Help us to reach them with the words that, do you not know that you are temple of the Holy Spirit if Christ is in you, and that you do not dwell in temples made by hands of men. Help us to know these things, Lord, and to have the compassion that you did for the lost, and help us to reach them for your name's sake, and help us to come to you always for everything, because we need you every moment, every second. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.